well, I can't shake whatever this stuff is. So I'm just going to be, I see a lot of heads nodding. I think everybody's there. But so excuse me for coughs and water breaks, but we'll get through it together, I think. So today we continue our series in the book of Galatians, and we are past the halfway point now. We have read all through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to read through 4 together today, 5 next week, and 6 the next week. And the question we've been dealing with is, what is your life centered around? When you think about your day-to-day decisions, from the time you wake in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, your life is centered around something, right? And so the goal is that we want to be able to read through Galatians and see, discern what it is that our life should be centered around. And so we've taken some things. I couldn't help but do a dad joke for you this morning. So we're going to go through Galatians in a nutshell, but in case you... That's also Galatians in a nutshell. So week one, we opened up the series with Galatians 1. We talked about these three truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first one is that there's only one gospel. And we're peddled a lot of things as gospel truth in our world. But the reality is that there's only one gospel for us to center our lives around. And then the second truth was that the gospel comes from God and God only. There's many things that we can put our faith and trust in, but only one of them is from God. And so I would rather center my life around something that was given to me by God than something that was made by humans. And then the third one is that the gospel transforms. We looked at the evidence of transformation in Paul's life all through his ministry from the time he was a Jew growing up to the time that he converted on the road to Damascus. So essentially, Paul was a bad guy that God had gotten a hold of and used in a big way. And if he can do that for Paul, he can do that for you as well. And then the second week, we talked about three truths from Galatians 2. And the first one is that the gospel is for all, but it's not all about you. And in Paul's meeting with the apostles, finally, they reminded him of one thing, not that his message was bad or that that the Gentiles weren't able to receive the gospel, but they reminded him to remember the poor. And Paul said he was excited to do that. And so the gospel is for us, but it's not about us. It's about serving others as Jesus served us. And so the second truth we looked at was that we are justified by faith. And this would have been a wildly different message than the Gentiles or the Jews were hearing throughout time, especially the Gentiles being hearing from the Jews. And so it was all about the law. And Paul tells us that no one will be justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus. And then the third one was we talked about righteousness through Jesus. And so Paul talks about being justified, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, in fact, you need to be right, made righteous as well. And so we do that by dying to self and being raised with Jesus, allowing him to impact every corner of our life so that we can live what God's will is for us as followers of Jesus. And that's to look more like Jesus the longer we follow. And then last week, we were in Galatians 3, and we talked about three different truths we took from that chapter as well. And it was the first one is that it's impossible to work your way to righteousness. And so Paul tells the Galatians that they had started out in the spirit and now they're trying to achieve righteousness in the flesh. And he says that's impossible. And this is also comforting for us because it means that we can just relax a little bit and rest in the fact that there's no way we can work our way to righteousness outside of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing was that the law is not the promise. The law was not the promise. While the law was given to Moses, the promise of Jesus was given to Abraham. And the law doesn't trump the promise. It simply existed to keep people in good standing with God until Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice. And then the last one we talked about last week was that we are heirs of the promise. Our inheritance is of the promise of Jesus and not just a list of rules we have to follow, and that is great news. So that is Galatians in a nutshell, right? So if you have missed a couple weeks or missed one, that's kind of where we've landed. And so today we're going to walk through Galatians 4 together. But before we jump into that, I have a question for you. And the question is, have you ever needed to hear the truth? Have you ever needed to hear the truth? Have you ever wanted to hear the truth? No, right? Of course not. Maybe you've been told the truth before and you got upset at whoever told you. You ever been there? I mean, yeah, I think we all have, right? Sometimes our egos can't handle being told that we're wrong or that we failed. And sometimes the truth does hurt, but it still needs to be brought up and dealt with. And so about halfway through this chapter today, that's where we see Paul and the Galatians in chapter 4. We're going to take a bit of a different approach today. Chapter 4 doesn't really have like three flowing points that go together. It kind of is all over the place. And so we're gonna walk through this this chapter together and look at these three sections of Galatians 4. And the first section doesn't have a title if you're in the NIV. So I'm going to just entitle it, The Inheritance Continued. And so that's verses 1 through 7. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul says this to the Galatians. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. I don't know why chapter 4 starts this way. It seems like that would have went, you know, with what we learned last week in chapter 3, but I didn't write the book, so we're going through it as it is. So Paul ends chapter 3 that we read last week by saying, you all are children of God through Jesus, and if you belong to Jesus, then you belong to the line of Abraham. And then the beginning of chapter 4 is kind of a continuation of that. He starts with saying, what I'm saying is this, and then he goes into another analogy. And so this analogy, he's talking about being too young to receive an inheritance. And he says, when you're too young to receive an inheritance, you are essentially a slave to the estate or whoever has control of the estate until the father sets a time. Now, granted, this doesn't really translate to us as far as like, I don't know, I mean, if you've ever gotten an inheritance, I don't think you felt powerless and helpless before that, right? That's kind of not how we live, but when they were in family units and waiting on inheritance and waiting to take over the wealth of the family, they were essentially a slave to the estate until it was their time to take over and run the show. And so he comes in and he compares all people to this position. And in verse 3, he says that we were all slaves to the elemental and spiritual forces of the world. That's a weird thing for Paul to say, and it kind of is, right? But scholars say that this is something along the lines of, it could mean like the natural order of things or the basic principles of earth, like gravity and physics and nature and so on. And so I think what Paul is doing here is, again, implying that we are not the important role here, right? Does that make sense? Paul's saying we're not the important role. Something Paul likes to remind us a lot of in his letters is that we aren't the main character. And in fact, if this was a superhero movie, we would not be the superhero. We would be the ones in the bus teetering off the cliff, right? That's our role in this. We are slaves to our environment, is what Paul is telling us. And so we're the ones waiting to be rescued. So before Jesus came, we were just captive to these basic principles of the world. In other words, there's nothing that we could do to change nature or time or space. Agree? Anybody tried? Can't stop time. You can't time travel or teleport yet. I hope that comes along at some point. And then you can't change nature, right? You can't do anything to change the weather or stop natural disasters or whatever the case may be. So we are stuck in those elements and forces, just like someone who is waiting on an inheritance would have been then. They did not have any power to change anything or access any of the money or the wealth or anything else that the family owns. And so then in verse 4, Paul says, when the set time had come, God sent his son, Jesus, to be born of a woman and to redeem us who are under the law. Remember last week, we talked about our inheritance is the promise, who is Jesus, not the law, right? We inherit Jesus and the promise of Jesus, not the law. So he says, he came to be born of a woman and redeem us who are under the law. And so while we are, I'm getting somewhere with this, I promise. It's pretty cool though. So while we are powerless to the change, or operate outside of the natural laws that God has set into place, like biology and gravity and time and space, even though we try, we've never been able to really undo those things. God then breaks through all of those things on our behalf. And he does that first by sending Jesus through a woman, right? He's been part of this triune God from the beginning of existence, and he's existing outside of our realm and time and space, and he puts him into our world in the form of this immaculate conception. And so he breaks the rules of nature and time and space for us so that we could receive sonship and daughtership. So Paul goes on to say that since we are now the children of God, we've become rightful heirs of God as well. And not only that, but since we're God's heirs, we're no longer slaves to this world. And this is where he kind of bends the natural order of things again, right? The natural order of things no longer has a hold over us. Isn't that great? I was more excited. See, being heirs means, right, that we get to live eternally or outside of time and space. We get to be with God, in community with God, no longer bound by time or any laws of this world. But it also means something for us now, right? We inherit something supernatural now as well, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 says it plain as day, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So we get to experience this supernatural living, the supernatural power living within us while we're here on this earth as well. Isn't that cool? So here we are bound by all these forces that God's put into place, and he says, you know what? I'm gonna rescue them from that, and I'm going to rescue them now with the Holy Spirit and also in eternity. So over two chapters of this letter, Paul's laying out basically how we are going to get this inheritance and how it affects our lives, and it's one that we don't deserve because of the grace and the mercy and the power of God through the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Does that make sense? Everybody with us? Okay, cool. So we're going to move on to the second part of this chapter. And if you're reading in the NIV, this one does have a title. It says, Paul's Concern for the Galatians. After we read these 12 verses, I think that's a pretty nice way of putting it. Is that Paul's concern for, it should be called Paul's scolding or scorning of the Galatians, but nevertheless. So these next 12 verses, chapter 4, 8 through 20, says this. Sorry, I'm learning to not cough directly into your ears through this thing. Okay. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather God, are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me before I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached you the gospel. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus or Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that you could have done so or I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us. so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So, once again, Paul is scolding these Galatians. And sort of like the last chapter, he's saying, you used to be a slave to your old ways and the things that were not of God, and you had this encounter with God, and it was great, and now you're turning back to your old ways. And so later on, he even says that back when he was there preaching, that they treated him really well. And he says, now that I'm telling you the truth, right, you are becoming my enemy. This has Paul deeply offended. And in verse 19, he even goes so far as to compare himself with a mother having childbirth pains over them. I think that's a risky move on Paul's behalf. This is a guy that didn't even have a wife, let alone give birth. I can't imagine making those claims, but, you know, he must have been in some pain over them. Have you ever heard somebody talk about the early church and say things like, I wish we could just get back to the early church, or why can't we operate like the early church did? Well, can I tell you this morning that the early church is who Paul is writing to at this point? The early church is kind of like our church today. It's always been full of imperfect people who mess up sometimes. And Paul is calling these people essentially a bunch of flip-floppers. When he was there, right, they were on board. When he was with them, they were all in. And now that he's left and is writing them, things have changed. Think about this. Have you ever experienced a season in your life where maybe you've been to like a camp or a conference or a retreat or even like a revival service and thought, man, I'm all in this time. I'm so close to God. I'm only going to rely on His power and His strength and His word. And then maybe a few months go by or a year or two, and all of a sudden you find yourself operating under your own power and your own strength and your own word and wisdom and knowledge. No longer actively seeking God in prayer and no longer reacting to your surroundings with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. No longer spending time in Scripture. I'm sure that sounds familiar to most of us, right? I'm sure we've had a season like that one time or another. You don't have to wonder what it was like to be in the early church. It was a lot like us, according to Paul. Now, I recognize there's also some huge differences, like they were heavily persecuted at times, and we have toilet paper and cell phones and air conditioning. Like, there are big differences. Don't get me wrong. But as far as the spiritual battles that Paul's writing about to these churches in Galatia, it's really about the same things that you and I have dealt with in our lives as well. In fact, some of the church, the early church, was a lot messier. If you read Corinthians, I'm not going to that church, right? If I visit that church one time, I'm out of there. I'm not coming back. I don't think you would want to attend that church either. The point is, the church is messy. It's always been messy, and it probably always will be. Why? There's humans involved, right? The first reason is God has planned for the church to be made up of humans, and we just plain stink sometimes. Amen? Yeah, sometimes even literally we stink. We're not perfect, so there's never going to be a perfect church. But I think an even bigger and better reason for the church being messy is that it's a place to help clean up messes, right? We aren't a museum where people come through and say, wow, look at all these shiny, perfect people in their nice clothes and their fancy hair and shoes. It's the opposite. We're a place for imperfect people to seek out God and then to impact their community in a way that would bring heaven and earth closer together. So God has always used people to bring about His mission on earth, and we are just a continuation of that early church. Now, don't let that sound like an excuse. These people are still wrong, right? As we are sometimes. So that doesn't change the fact that Paul is still upset with them. This seems like a parent saying to their children something along the lines of, how many times do I have to tell you? Right? Have you been there? How many times are you going to leave your trash in this spot? How many times are you going to not put your shoes away? How many times have I told you to take a shower tonight? You know, all those things. This is what it feels like to me. Isn't it good to know that it's not just us that struggle sometimes? With that being said, let's take this opportunity to listen to Paul's warning about the dangers of falling back on our old ways, or as he called it, those weak and miserable forces. So how are you doing this morning? Have you been relying on your own power and just feel like the tires are spinning? Or have you been relying on your own wisdom and feel like you don't know any of the answers? Or maybe you've been neglecting your prayer life or reading scripture. Paul isn't saying this stuff to be mean, right? No parent ever is saying that stuff to be mean. He's just reminding the Galatians that there's a better way to live. So let's take that reminder today as well. So, as we move on to the last section of this scripture, this is kind of where it gets off the rails. Anyway, we move through Galatians 4. We're going to finish out with verses 21 to 31. And it says, in the NIV, it's entitled Sarah and Hagar. And you might be thinking, why would this be entitled Sarah and Hagar? Aren't they the ladies from Genesis, from the story of Abraham? The answer is yes, they are. But again, we see Paul referencing the Old Testament to draw these comparisons and to this new covenant that we're now under. And so I will include the scripture references on the screen again, at least I think I did, that he is referencing. But this is Galatians 4, 21 through 31. It says this, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively." All right, analogy time. "These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who is or who has a husband.' Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in an inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So, if you're like me, you might be thinking, what in the world did we just read, and what does that have to do with anything we just talked about? It was a lot, right? But essentially, Paul is communicating the same thing he's been communicating for three chapters. It's just in a different way, in another kind of more in-depth, obscure analogy. And so, he talked about a lot of inheritance, and this really is the same concept. He's using Sarah and Hagar as the example this time. And so if you don't know the story of Sarah and Hagar, we see it in Genesis real quickly. God promises Abraham and his wife Sarah a son in their old age. They get impatient. Sarah decides that Abraham should have a child with one of the servants. Her name was Hagar. So they had a child named Ishmael, and then a lot of drama unfolds, and basically there was a consequence for Abraham and Sarah trying to take matters into their own hands instead of trusting the promise of God, okay? So that happens way back in Genesis. Fast forward to what we just read, and Paul is comparing us to the children of Sarah, or Isaac. In verse 23, he says, his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. And so here's that children of the promise language again. And he's saying that we are not slaves to the flesh, but children of God. And there's probably 50 different correlations and paths with this scripture we could take today, but I mean, we just don't have the time. So I'm going to hone in on one of them this morning, and that is, if we choose to be children of the flesh, we will not get the inheritance. Right? If we choose to be children of the flesh, we will not get the inheritance. Verse 30 says this, "But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son." So if you know the story of Hagar and her son Ishmael, they do get sent away, right? Sarah tells Abraham, they got to go, and God says, you better listen to your wife, and they leave. And so once that happens, God lets them live, right? Because he promises Abraham he's going to make a nation out of him, and Ishmael is Abraham's offspring. And so he did get to live his life out, but not receive the same inheritance that Isaac did, which was Abraham and Sarah's son. So Paul says in verse 28, "Now you, brothers and sisters," talking to the Galatians, "are like Isaac. You are children of the promise." And so we get to be part of this great nation that God has promised would come from Abraham. Again, we mess up sometimes, just like Abraham and Sarah, who were impatient, took matters into their own hands, and there were consequences for their actions. Abraham had to send his son away and not see him again, right? Ishmael lived in the desert and married a lady from Egypt and even became an archer, which is pretty awesome, I think. But anyway, he didn't get to be around his father, nor was Abraham around his son, right? There are consequences of sin in our lives that we have to live with. So just like Abraham and Sarah, we mess up, but also like Abraham and Sarah, God has not withheld his promise from us. Isn't that cool? Just because we mess up sometimes, God hasn't withheld the promise from us. Or in other words, God has this plan, right, that Paul's reminding the Galatians of in this truth. And we don't have to be people of the flesh, but we can be people of the promise. Or God has a way bigger, better, healthier plan that we get to do, that we, bigger, better than anything we could try without him. And so on top of that, when we submit to God's plan and power and authority over our lives and live this out, then we get to share in this inheritance. And so as we close today, this chapter of Galatians seems to go in a few different directions on us, right? It's kind of a continuation, then he yells a little bit, and then he gives this off-the-wall analogy. But when we zoom out, it's really an important look at a few things that are vital to our faith. And so first, we don't have to be a slave to the natural order of the world, but we have this supernatural power in the Holy Spirit, or literally the Spirit of Jesus living in us, right? God has rescued us from the natural order of things through the Holy Spirit and through a life in eternity. Second, the church isn't perfect, never has been, never will be, as long as humans are part of the equation. But even though we mess up a lot, we don't have to fall back and rely on the flesh or the natural order of things. But there's a better way to live. And then last, when we live out the life that God has for us and lean into the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're children of the promise. We don't have to be children of the flesh. So, in closing, just a couple questions for you today. Have you been straying from God's plan in your life? Have you been shying away from what God has for you? Have you been relying on your own power or making decisions based on what is good for you and you only? Do you feel like it's time to lean back into that life that God has for you? What's stopping you this morning? God has such a better way for us to live and a great inheritance for us. All we have to do is surrender. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Galatians. Thank you for a church that is messy and active and involved in bringing your kingdom about on this earth. Thank you for involving us in these plans. Thank you for giving us a better way to live. Thank you that we don't have to be people of the flesh, but we can be people who are rescued by your Holy Spirit. So Father, today as we leave this place, help us to just be people that live in that promise. Help us to be children of the promise and not children of the flesh. God, you've given us a choice. You've allowed us in. People outside of Israel, outside of your original chosen, you've allowed us in on your promise. Help us to live that out this week. Help us to choose you every day, every hour, every minute. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy, even when we mess up, for not withholding your promise from us. We can't thank you enough for that this morning. It's in Jesus' name.